We're still in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We're still in the latter part of verse 5, but let's read the whole verse again. Love, this agape Christian love, does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, therefore it's not selfish. It is not provoked. Again, not easily provoked. It simply is not provoked, does not get irritated and exasperated with the actions of others. And now we're down to it does not take into account a wrong suffered. This agape, again, does not take into account what people do to it, or again, they do not take it as serious or from the self perspective. It appears this verse reveals love does not record, calculate what others do to it. It is not, I guess a good word to be, it is not hypersensitive in remembering every action or slight done to this, done to itself. So this is an opposite part of what love is, to do these things. So many people, again, they're petty on various things. They're too self-absorbed. They're too interested in themselves. And therefore, everything, as often we find with children and teenagers, is related to them, which is basically a being preoccupied with itself. It appears here the Apostle Peter exposed himself as failing at this once when he asked the Lord, how often must I forgive my brother, even up to 7 times? Obviously, he had become exasperated. He was tired of it. Somebody was offending him repeatedly again, and something was going on, and he was tired of it, so he wanted to put a limit on to how he would treat this person. So he says, I've done it up to 7 times, or if I do it up to 7 times, is that enough? And then I do not have to forgive anymore. 7, again, being a perfect number. So he's saying, when I've done all of this, should not that be enough, and then I can do something else? And thus Peter was suggesting this, that he wouldn't have to forgive this person anymore if he abused this thing of offending him, actually is what he's applying. But Jesus shocked him and the others by saying, not 7 times you must forgive, but 7 times 70. He was not stating the amount of time literally, which was almost 500 times. I thought about that for a little bit and said, well, how many minutes do we have in our waking hour? And I came to the conclusion that if we have waking hours around 16 hours, that's saying you would have to forgive someone every 2 minutes. Well, again, what is he saying then? There is no limit to this. No limit is to be placed on this, that you shall keep forgiving people. You see, Peter was keeping score. That was the whole point here. He was revealing something, that his patience and his limit went so far, and then that is it. But Christ, through the apostle, is telling us that love's nature is not one to keep calculating or keep looking back when it has forgiven a person for their trespasses or sins against them. Even God himself, in the Old, it said, when he forgives, he throws or casts our sins away as far as the east is from the west, not to remember them against us anymore. We forget God remembers everything. God is all knowledge all the time. But in the context, he means he does not remember against us. He does not hold against the person who has truly confessed and repented of their sin and sought forgiveness, that God himself does not keep bringing up that person's past. The only time things will be brought up is the person goes back to that lifestyle. Then God can bring up the fact that he was gracious to them before and forgave them, and they should know better. And again, they may come under a greater accountability. But he's simply saying, you shall keep on forgiving. You see, again, Peter was keeping score. But Peter was like someone I heard years ago say, I will forgive them, but I will never forget. They were willing to bury the hatchet, but they were leaving the handle up in case they needed it later. Many have wrongly interpreted this saying of Jesus, that to keep forgiving as if we must be flippantly forgiving people over nothing, over everything, every moment, and the people that are asking us to forgive them have a flippant attitude in what they're doing against us. This, again, it was not the context of the scripture. again, if a person is truly not repentant, is not acknowledging their wrong for what they have done, in general, we are not required to deal with the issue. See, Jesus went right into a parable, and we need to remember this. Immediately when he answered Peter this, he went into a parable to compare how God deals with people and how he expects us to deal with people. And yet in the parable, the one asking for forgiveness of the king, or the one he owed, which was a symbol of us owing God and asking forgiveness for sins and things we owe him that we could never repay unless he sought to be gracious to us, that the person that was asking was not light about it, was not flippant, was serious about what they had done and the consequences of what they had done. So love, agape love, is not gullible. It is not stupid in the sense, ignorant, whatever word you want to use. It knows facts and has wisdom, or you will find love does. So it's not gullible here. In the context, Jesus is saying that when one asks our forgiveness with sincerity, and again, especially a brother or sister in the Lord, more so, we are required to forgive. And Jesus made it plain, if we as Christians do not forgive other Christians, neither will our Heavenly Father forgive us. Some debate whether this has to be taken over to the sinner, because actually we cannot remove the sin of the sinner. God can. There are places that the sinner does things to the believer, and we're to give place to wrath. We simply stand back and say, God will judge and deal with this in his time and place, but it's not my place to do this. But in general, even if sinners acknowledge something they've done wrong to us in the society we live in, as an example of Christian love, we should be willing in that context not to harbor bitterness and acknowledge it and show goodwill toward them if they are willing to acknowledge what they've done wrong. But in our forgiving, we must not forget, many do. See, again, this is why people have problems with Scripture. This is why many people that call themselves Christians that are not, and many people in the world who mix a little Christianity with their lifestyle, you know, they'll throw the commandments in there and the Sermon on the Mount, and then they'll look at these things and they realize that they can't live that way and they don't expect themselves to, so they don't do this. See, because they're not looking at who is going to produce this in them, and the unbeliever can't do this anyway from the heart. His heart is always self-seeking in everything that he does. But again, we're dealing with Christians here, and if we understood certain scriptures, we would understand, yes, we must forgive. But that does not mean it's a flippant forgiveness and nothing's said and nothing's done. Again, when you deal with your children, little children, teenagers, and you correct them, every time that they get caught doing something wrong, you just don't flippantly say, I forgive you, and that's the end of it. No, there are consequences. And so Peter did have options if he was looking for them. Peter could have saw other principles that could have come into effect, but Peter was exasperated and didn't want to deal with this person anymore, so he wanted to cut him off and get him out of his way because they were annoying him. That was basically what Peter's problem was. But in our forgiving, and again, especially with those within the Christian faith, true Christians, there may be a place to rebuke, to warn, to correct, or discipline. Also, the seven times spoken of by Peter did not imply that the person was doing the same sin over and over again. But simply, this brethren again had provoked Peter, and he was put out and annoyed with it and wanted to get on. He didn't want to bother with it no more. Yet this portion of verse 5 is probably speaking of one like Peter, who was probably not really forgiven because, see, again, he was keeping score. Again, it was an attitude thing that he had to deal with. He was not forgiving from the heart. He was being petty, peevish, and maybe having an arrogant attitude of, how dare them do this to me? You know, how dare them provoke me? And I've seen this happen many times, that a Christian will be working on a certain area and they're trying to be more patient and kind, and it seems like out of the blue someone provokes them and they lose it all. And instead of blaming themselves and see what's going on, they sort of blame the person who was put in a situation of provoking them. Like, well, it's their problem. If they'd leave me alone, I would not react this way. But that isn't what God's dealing with. God's dealing with the person and the character that we should be able to resist temptation and overcome these things that are set against us. So sometimes we need to look at providence in our own life as a Christian and see if we're being placed in a situation that seems to go at our besetting sin or goes at a weak point, then there may be that God's trying to deal with us in that area that we will learn to overcome it. So passive resistance is not victory sometimes. You know, some people will show patience, but inwardly they want to hit the person. They want to retaliate, and they are meditating this. So that kind is just restrained, but there is no spirituality in it. God wants to work at the person's character that they can put it off and that it does not have a strong hold in them. So again, if we would understand Scripture better, we would know how to deal with matters with other people and Christians before they build into a root of bitterness or ill will. See, that's why we have to put a guard on it. And remember that we live in a wicked world, a wicked society, and the same demons are tempting other Christians and people as they are doing us. And so we have to remember this in this matter when things come up. Now remember, Jesus also said, if your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he asks forgiveness, forgive him. So he made it plain. And see, this is what I've found often, that the person that offends often will not confront the person, will not rebuke them, because they're either cowards or they don't want people to think bad of them. And again, often their reasoning is selfish and unscriptural and has no agape in it. See, again, there is nothing wicked, there's nothing evil about rebuking and correcting sin in its proper place. The Scripture requires us to do this at times. It requires us to confront this when necessary. So if someone does this, the Scripture says rebuke them. What does it mean? It means to come against them. And it means at times, if the sin is great, you can be sharp with them. And you can be angry. But again, there can be no ill will and personal malice and retaliation. You're angry as God is angry. He's not pleased with the actions. And some actions are worse than others and have greater consequences. Therefore, even the church in its discipline was told to put out people. To put out people who would live in sin and would not repent, backsliders. To put out those who were mischievous in the church after being corrected. To put out those who were bringing in heresy. And we went right down the list of these sins were to be rebuked. And if the person did not conform, they were removed for the benefit of the whole body. Even Paul rebuked the Corinthians for allowing someone to come to their fellowship who was in immorality. And he basically said, don't you know a little leaven, a little sin will ruin the whole loaf? He was saying, by you doing this, you're going to ruin your whole church, because the Holy Spirit's going to withdraw himself and remove the lampstand. And his presence, if you submit to and allow this to go on, he's going to hold you accountable for it. So again, we need to understand all of God's principles. And again, so if someone sins against us, if it's to the degree that we cannot let it go, if it's to the degree that it's serious enough that it becomes public, then it needs to be dealt with. But we're going to see on many minor things we need to overlook, and there's a place to let it go and go on and let God deal with it if it does not become an issue. But again, many people do not respond properly, so their reaction to the slights of others and the weaknesses of others becomes greater sin, a greater sin than actually what was done against them. That's what we want to guard against. And also the apostle once said, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger or wrath. Who are we going to be angry with? It is the person who has offended us. Again, even in the world, people offend us and cause problems, and sometimes it creates many problems. And again, anger toward Christians and some that are supposed to be more mature in areas, then we should deal more severely with. They may have to be rebuked. And sometimes, as Paul said, sharply and openly, he wasn't worried about their pride and their self-esteem. He went right for the issue. And he separated. And we find the same thing when you're dealing with children, teenagers. Certain actions require strict discipline, and they're sent to their room, or physical discipline is administered, and it isn't over in 2 minutes. Sometimes the parent doesn't want them in their presence and puts them in their room. They want them to consider what they've done. They want them to see the seriousness. They do not want the child to think this is flippant. Oh, all I have to do is say forgive me, and I just go on and keep repeating these things, and there's no consequences. Well, again, God does not expect the body of Christ, nor is he himself going to take that kind of attitude with sin. Again, if we will judge ourselves and take seriously what we do wrong and keep short accounts with God and deal with these things, then we do not have to come under the severe dealing of God, which he will do. And again, it will not be pleasant. It would have been better if we dealt with it before it gets to that stage. So again, we are warned about this. And again, he says, so be angry, but not to the point you enter into sin. Not to the point that you enter in that your personality or your own take offense because of something's done with to you. As a Christian, it should be the offense of what's done to Christ's nature in us and who we are in Christ. Remember when Paul was killing and capturing Christians, he said, why are you persecuting me? He didn't say, why are you persecuting my saints and my believers? See, he took it in a personal way. So we can do the same thing at times, and things have to be dealt with. But he says, don't let the sun go down, on your wrath. What is he saying? Do not let this be something that you harbor that must go on. The discipline can go on. The correction for someone can go on. Again, with teenagers, you may have to say, well, you're staying in for a week. You won't be able to go out. But it doesn't mean that for the whole week you're angry with them and provoked with them. No, it just seems that's the consequences of your action. And the next day, you're just as pleasant and loving, but you're letting them know that there are consequences for their actions. So again, when he says, do not let the sun go, do not harbor and carry it, because this kind of anger will lead to sin. It will stir and make a person resentful and bitter and spiteful, and they'll start meditating all of this, and it will defile their spirit. So I've known and know people who call themselves Christians, some are, some aren't, who give lots of money to missions. They live outward moral lives. They smile. They never openly do anything in public to offend anyone. And they think they are fulfilling the word of the Apostle James that says, he that does not offend with his mouth is a complete mature Christian. Yet these very people will harbor unforgiveness, spite, malice, will gossip, will slander against the Christian brother or sister. They will spread their poison, not knowing that they themselves are in danger of severe chastisement from the Lord. So again, appearances are not agape. Many people, again, will imitate what love is, but God's going to look a little deeper. And see, well, Jesus had called some of these people hypocrites in his time. And he said that the adulterers and the fornicators and the harlots and the wicked of the world, the liars and the thieves, that they would have a better chance of getting into heaven than these type of people would. God is not into, again, hypocrisy and false Christianity, false living. So some people's sins are open and plain for all to see. Others are hidden under a veneer of a sweet tongue and a forced smile. Again, the spiritual can ultimately discern these things, and definitely God will discern them. I thought recently of like some documentary I've seen on bears, and it showed these grizzly bears and how mean and dangerous. You look at them in their face, and they do put a little fear into you. And occasionally they've been known to kill someone, a man, and eat them. But then you look at the docile polar bear. He looks so sweet and almost like a fun-loving Labrador dog. They have no evil appearance in their face. They have to have a mellow look to them. Yet, overall, they're more deadly than any of the other bears, and over the centuries, many Eskimos and people have been eaten by these bears that appear to look so nice and sweet. So again, appearances are not necessarily always true. People can act. People can restrain outwardly, and sometimes that's the hardest to deal with, often people that blatantly sin against us and are what they are, they leave no guesswork. They're easily sometimes to deal with. We know what to expect. But people that are cunning and deceitful and smile and pretend that they like you, the whole time they're trying to undermine you and destroy your character, they are the more deadly as far as Scripture is concerned. The Pharisees were in that category. So again, we should take the commands of Christ seriously. And when it comes to loving and agape expressing itself in forgiveness, we have to remember, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Think that out. And we can go one step further. Do unto others as you would God would do unto you. So when we get into this thing where we are tempted to harbor resentment and retaliation and revenge, and we are getting too personal in it, we need to ask ourselves, is this the way you want God to treat you? And then, see, we do have some consolation. If Christ told Peter, not only must you forgive 7 times, but 7 times 70, he gives us hope and consolation that if he was saying Peter had to do that, then surely God in Christ will do that for us. But I can guarantee you that God in Christ will deal with us differently and more perfectly than maybe we are being dealt with, or that we deal with other people. Okay, we're going now to verse 6 of chapter 13. Again, he's given the character, the attributes. It is not all-inclusive, but again, we'll see this, of what agape love is, what godly Christian love is. Verse 6, this love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Okay? So now we see, love is not just a feeling, an emotion, sentiment. It is an action of the will and of character. Love can find no pleasure in unrighteousness, which is all forms of sin and darkness. See, now it does away with the sweet face, the sweet smile. It does away with many things, you know, because it's simply saying love cannot participate in that which is evil. And so we need to consider that. Again, you can see many people will show great feelings and moods and pleasantries, and they will express much affection, yet they practice and enjoy sins. So therefore, this has no agape love in it. It is a fault. Love. Much of the world, much of professing Christianity falls into this place. So again, much unrighteousness and sin is refined. It's hidden behind a vain, pretty face or strong muscles and strength. The worldly, the non-Christian, loves such. See, the world loves its own. It loves this because it participates in this. Yet God in Proverbs speaks of the vanity of physical beauty, and the scripture also says God finds no pleasure in the strength of men's legs. See, he's saying the young man gloried in his strength. We see that today. They preen and they stretch their muscles and they try to impress the girls. The girls run around with their vanity and over made up and sexually provocative as they dress. This is all of the world. It has nothing to do with godliness nor with agape. So the scripture warns us. So you see this in what it is. It's human lust and desires. This is the things highly appraised by people of the world. This is what they are into because it's of their nature. This is a part of the reason that Jesus said the world will hate the Christian. See, people have this false assumption that if you smile and do good works, you know, that's what a Christian is. We've had examples today of these people they call saints. They weren't saints. They were self-centered people who provoked and promoted false doctrines that damn people in hell. But see, they could smile and act nice. Well, the devil can do that when it suits his purposes. See, it proves nothing. And when the world regards someone as being wonderful that claims to be a Christian, they need to examine their walk and find out where they have compromised and have not been offensive. Because Jesus said the world's going to hate you as me. Why? Because agape love loves righteousness, holiness, and truth, and the wicked do not. See, it's going to come out. That's why they're going to come after them. It's because their lifestyle and the words they have will reveal to them that they are lost sinners on their way to hell, and many and most don't want to be told that. They want people to say, hey, you're okay, I'm okay. And so, see, that's why we will get persecution. This is why we will get offenses from the world. If they begin to see the way we live, if they begin to see what we believe, it will become an offense to them. And yet the Apostle Peter said we should glory in this. So again, when people, when the world likes you, and carnal, worldly, and godless people enjoy you, and they're around you enough to see what's going on, then you need to question, as Paul said, you know, are you living the gospel? Do they not have the knowledge of God? Then shame on you. Somewhere along the line, in the communications of God's in this, your lifestyle should show them that you live a holy lifestyle. You're different. You do not run and carouse and drink. You do not get drunk and party. You don't do what they do. And eventually they're going to say, I don't like this. You know, they think they're better than me. See, it has to come out of them because the devil provokes it in them. And that's why Jesus said the world will hate you. You know, if you keep my word and live like I do, in general, the world will not like that. You will not be popular with the world. Even Paul himself, remember, speaking of himself and others, Christians, he said, we are not known, we are not popular and liked in the world, but we're well known with God. So again, this agape love is different than these other loves. It loves what is true and holy. It retains and likes to be in the presence of things that are righteous and good and upright. The wicked do not. So much of the so-called love today that we deal with, that we hear all the time, is nothing more than what I call animal lust. Most, along with it, is eros love. It's earthly, it's partially romantic love, it's sexual love and such. See, again, that's what it is. It's of the lower nature. And this is what the world highly appraises. So when people, when their lifestyle and their actions are delegated by a pretty face and by money and by talent and all of this, it shows you that there's nothing of agape involved in this, because this has nothing to do with being spiritual or having the Christ in us. And this love, the scripture says, will pass away, and it will not inherit heaven. So think about it. What will not go on into the next realm obviously is not needed. So basically, a man puts so much on romance and sexual love and attraction and affection, all of this animals have, and it goes away. It will not enter into the next realm. So people need to remember, most of this is evil, yet we see there's a place for romance and sexual love within marriage. But in general, everything we're seeing is being propagated by the devil and by wicked people. Has nothing to do with Christian or godly love. So it's going to pass away with many other sinful and carnal desires. If you wish, you can go to 1 John, the epistle of 1 John, chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, see, this was include these things, the lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, coveting, things that we want, romance, desires, attractions, the lust of the eyes can be included in this, the pride of life, wanting to look good, act good, feel good, want people to build your ego and pride up. See, this is all of the evil nature, the lower nature, and it has no place with God. And notice he says this, it is not from the Father. So he's saying it's nothing good then. If it's not from the Father, it has no eternal value. But it is from the world. See, on one side of the world, we're speaking of evil desires, carnality, and wickedness. On the other, we're speaking of natural desires, again, for family, for children, romance, sexuality. They have a place. They are neutral in themselves. They're simply human factors that must be dealt with. But how you deal with them determines what their spiritual value is. And he says in verse 17, the world as we know it and its system with all of these natural things and all of the perverseness in it is one day going to pass away completely. It's going to be done away with. And all of its lust will follow. They're not going in to heaven. So it's sad, but many people's concept, many professing Christians, many ignorant Christians' concept of heaven is an earthly concept. They're still thinking from the earthly. They're still thinking about their loved ones, and they're still thinking about their relationship as if this is going to go on to the next. It is not. I can tell you that. The Scripture says it's not going to. It's going to be something higher and deeper, and everything we seem to value down here from the natural, it's not even going to be thought of anymore. So again, many people's balloons are being popped. And that's why people love the Scripture. It says, in my Father's house are many mansions. They're thinking of expensive. All in heaven I'll have mansions. And I've had even some that have the gall to think that the angels are going to clean their houses and be their servants and wait on them. What foolishness. These people don't have an ounce of spirituality in them. They know nothing about spiritual things. And by the way, the word is not mansions. That is a wrong word that was used. The word is, in my Father's house are many abiding places. And let me give you a little secret. You're taking nothing with you but your Christian character. Nothing else is going. And God's not laying it up on the other side waiting for you. There isn't going to be anything like that. See, the person that's accounted worthy to enter that realm, they're going to look at the natural things as nothing, and they won't have any value. In heaven, it's the relationship mainly with God and Christ. It's the spiritual thing that will count. I doubt seriously where angels are running around accumulating things for their mansions. I doubt seriously whether they have them or they're interested in them. When they can go anywhere and be in God's presence anywhere, they're into the deeper things. So again, many people tell me, well, I'll be so glad I'm going to get to heaven because I just want to sit in a rocking chair and rock. Well, you poor soul, your concept of heaven is purely ignorant. And you've never moved into anything spiritual. And see, people need to do that. So much as what is pawned off of heaven and spirituality and love has nothing to do with what the Scripture's talking about. So people need to understand this. Okay, so we must be reminded often that agape love is what? In its essence, the closest word we can get as far as dealing with ourselves, it is a selfless love. See? It seeks not its own. Again, we're going to see that there is no deliverance from this apart from the Holy Spirit's help. Man is naturally self-seeking. Since the fall of man, he is preoccupied. He made himself independent of God and opened himself up to all of Satan's suggestions, all carnality, wickedness, and temptations, because he removed himself and sin affected him. That was the sin of Lucifer. Remember, as the highest of angels, he said, I will do this and I will do that. Five times he said this. See, he was not satisfied to be dependent on God. He wanted to be independent. And once he became independent, he lost all holiness, and everything that was good in him went out the window, and he became the prince of darkness. Now, he didn't know this was going to happen to him, but that is the consequence of rebellion and sin against God. Most people that die and go to hell do not know that hell's waiting for them. Most people that believe in hell do not know that hell is waiting for them, because sin is a deceiver, and demons are masters at this. And man, in his corrupt nature, does not evaluate himself as being as wicked as he is. He excuses himself. He justifies himself. But see, none of this will pull any wool or any water before God, because he's not fooled by any of this. Now, I've heard many people say, well, I know all the good I've done that God will sort of overlook. No, he's not going to, because all of your good is self-righteous if it was done not by the help and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It was worthless to God, and it's still done by a corrupt nature. And evil cannot produce good. Jesus said an evil tree cannot produce good fruits, plain and simple. See, people are being lied to by their own corrupted conscience. People are being lied to by false shepherds. People are being lied to by their neighbors. And people will look around and they'll go to an institution they might call a church, and they'll look around and watch people and see what they do, and they come to the conclusion, well, I'm as good as they are. But they don't have the realization that most of the people they're looking at are on their way to hell also. And it will not do them a bit of good when you stand before God to talk about your neighbors, because your neighbors are not going to be the issue then. It's going to be you. And there are going to be no excuses given when it's too late. See, that's why hell, the scripture says, will be a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. Utter hopelessness over what could have been done that wasn't done. Utter understanding of how wicked they were, and they didn't believe they were that wicked. They will be enlightened. It's better to be enlightened on this side. So we have to be reminded often that agape love is a selfless love. Where does that come from? It can only be shed abroad by the Holy Spirit. It can only be a fruit of the Spirit. It is not something that naturally comes to us. See, it's not natural. So we can see why we have to understand that this love is something different. Again, what's often passed off as Christian love, in many cases, is nothing but a natural phileo love, an affection love, a feeling love. What you feel for your spouse, your companion, what you feel for your parents, your relatives, what you feel for your children and your friends. This is natural. See, a lot of people don't want to believe that, but that's simply natural. Some of the worst serial killers and murderers in the world treated their family well. With no credit to them. Actually, it showed again how selfish they were. They loved their own, you know. Even the man who went to hell, he wanted Abraham to send his servant back and warn his brothers not to come to this terrible place. He actually had affection and feeling for his brothers while he was in hell, knowing that they were living like he was and they were on their way to the same place. So again, that proves that even a person in hell can have natural affection. But again, it shows you it's not spiritual, and it has no value spiritually in itself. It has its place. But again, it is not what agape is. Okay, let's take a break here.